Let's go to Revelation chapter 20 tonight. And we are now winding up the book of Revelation and the things that are to come. And this is a very power-packed chapter. Of course, they all are. And we know that we left off with the defeat of Antichrist in the last part of chapter 19 as Jesus Christ comes out of heaven, mounted upon his white horse. And the armies of heaven followed him. And he, just with the word of his mouth, the sword that came out of his mouth, he destroyed all of these armies and Antichrist and the false prophet and threw them into Gehenna, which is known as the lake of fire. That's the original language, Gehenna. It means the lake of fire. It's a different place than hell. A hell or Hades is in the center of the earth and will actually be cast into the lake of fire eventually, which is actually at the end of this chapter, chapter 20. As we proceed through the events of God wrapping things up on the earth. The air conditioner is now working. I don't know if Bill shared that with you, Charles. Can you just turn that on, please? I see the fans going. I just noticed the fans. So, yeah, I know you're all fans. No, you're just... So we'll get a little air going here. Okay, so... let's go ahead and begin reading in chapter 20 of Revelation. This is after the defeat of Antichrist here upon the earth at the battle of Armageddon. And then it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now the bottomless pit is actually in the original language, the abuso, or the abyss. And this is mentioned several times in the Bible, the abuso, or the abyss, the bottomless pit. And it is really a place where demons are imprisoned. Demons are incarcerated, like in jail in there. And this is the place, it was mentioned Revelation chapter 9, that angel came down with the key to the abyss and opened it up, and out came these terrible demons. That looked like locusts, and they were given power over men for 5 months to bite them and torment them. They were very large locust-looking things, and that was the demonic powers that were let loose from the abyss. You know, I remember when we visited Grand Canyon, and we took the train around the top of the rim of Grand Canyon, and the ranger went with us, and he told us, "This place you're going to see now is called the Abyss." And of course my ears just brightened up, because I knew this from the Bible, you know, the Abyss, the Abuso, you know. And so we looked over at like 1,000-foot straight drop, straight down, and I thought, "Man, Lord, is that really it?" You know, we have no idea really where it is, but it was just kind of something to hear that something's been named that here on the in our country. So the abyss. Now, so I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to this place of incarceration of demonic beings, to the bottomless pit, with a great chain in his hand. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, we're told that the Antichrist actually came up out of the abuso. Yes, chapter 17, Revelation, that Antichrist came up out of the abuso. So he was definitely anointed by Satan, the Antichrist, the demonic being. Jesus, when he cast the demons out of the demoniacs at the tombs, in the Gospels, we read about that. It talks there that the demons actually said to Jesus, "Have you come? Have you come to send us to the abuso, the place of incarceration?" That's a Greek word that's used there also. So it's really a well-known thing throughout the New Testament, as I've mentioned these examples to you. And so the bottomless pit, and this angel had a great chain in his hand as he opened that place, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. The place of incarceration, the place of jail or imprisonment for demonic beings, Satan himself is thrown in there and it's locked up for 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Glory, hallelujah. You're not going to get any lies of the devil after that for 1,000 years. Could just rest and not hear Satan beating you to death every night and every morning for 1,000 whole years. He's the constant accuser of the brethren. When you feel condemned, it's the devil that's condemning you. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? The answer to that is the devil. And he comes at us with fiery darts, wicked lies. But we use the shield of faith to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. We must keep believing, keep looking to Jesus. And those fiery darts, those wicked lies that come to us from Satan will be quenched. But someday he won't even be there to tell his terrible lies. And so he is there, and he should deceive the nations no more. Deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season, or for a short while, he will be let out. And as we go down in this chapter, we'll see to tell his lie again. Now, we begin to ask the question, why didn't God just lock him up way earlier? Why do we have to put up with this guy? Why doesn't the Lord just put him in the bottomless pit, you know, years and years before World War I, before World War II? Just get him out of the way and all of his lies and deceptions and his getting nations angry with nations and so forth. Well, and then we see that the Lord at the end of the 1,000 years is going to let him out. Lord, why are you going to let him out? He's in a good place. Keep him there, kind of thing. And the reason is very simple, and we get it fully given to us from the book of Job in the Bible, the first book that was ever written. I don't know how many of you know that. The oldest book in the Bible is Job. Job was actually just a little before the time of Moses, when Moses was in Egypt and the Midianites were there. And we know that the Midianites, you know, lived to the north and the east of Egypt, but they were the people where Job was a part of. And so his story is a very old story and the first book in the Bible. Now, Job. Job was tested, put to the test by the Lord. And testing is very important for God's people, because our hearts are desperately wicked. Above all things, the human heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And so God, in his mercy and grace, he tests our hearts. He tests us to show us, he already knows where we are, to show us where we are. And as we fail tests on this earth, as God puts us to the test, then we see how depraved we are and how much we need God. We understand that more fully. And through the testing and the trials, God is making us stronger in the spirit. It's like lifting weights. When you lift weights, it's just really hard to do that. And you think, why in the world should I lift any more than I have to? But actually, as you lift weights, then your muscles are torn down, but then they build themselves up bigger, because they expect that you're going to do that again. So they got to get stronger. And that's how weightlifters build bigger muscles. And that's really the way the Lord works spiritually also. He builds spiritual muscle in us through testing. And Satan is the tempter. And God uses him as an instrument to strengthen the church, to strengthen the individual. We are strengthened brethren, count it joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the trials or the tests of life cause you to grow in patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you might be entire and complete, actually not desiring anything, because you're just so blessed with what God has done in your life. And so Satan is a necessary tool of God to really be used as the tempter to test where we are and who we are, and help us to call out upon the name of the Lord. And so his time is given to him to bring those tests to every individual. God does not want the love of puppets. He could have created us all puppets, and he would pull strings and we'd go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God is good. God is good. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. It's not what God wants. He wants an honest to goodness broken person that's been through the trials and temptations and tests of life, fighting Satan tooth and nail, using the weapons of warfare, as we are developed into people that truly love God and that truly know the Lord and know about his deliverance from all evil. And God creates that and allows that to happen through his instrument, the tempter, the devil. Remember, it was said of Jesus Christ after his baptism, he was led into the wilderness. Why was he led by the Spirit? Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted of the devil. The very purpose for him to be led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness was to be tempted of the devil. That God would just allow his son to be tempted and tested. And you know what? Jesus Christ got an A+ on every test. And that's what we would like. But we don't get there very often, do we? But you know, God's working on us. And maybe when you used to get D's, you're getting B's now. Hallelujah. And when we graduate and we see him face to face, we'll be just like him and get straight A's every time, because of his work, as he has sanctified us and presented us faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. Now unto him who is able to sanctify you, body, soul, and spirit, and present you blameless before his throne. Faithful is he who called you, he will also do it. And he works with us and allows us to be tempted, and so forth, and to go through those times. So Satan is like a tool in God's hands. I love the picture in the Old Testament of this, is that when Moses threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh, it turned into a snake. And the snake represents the devil in the Bible. And now the magicians of Pharaoh copied him and threw their staffs down, and they became snakes too. But Moses' snake ate their snakes, and it was just showing that God is in charge. And Moses actually picked up the snake by the tail. Now, anyone will tell you that's a snake handler, don't be trying to pick up a snake by the tail. He'll just turn around and bite you, and then you'll die. So that's, you grab him by the neck, so you got a hold of the venom and all that stuff. But as Moses picked up the snake by the tail, it just turned back into the rod of God that was held over the Red Sea and brought deliverance to Israel. What a picture in the Old Testament. Satan is the rod of God as an instrument of God to be used by God to bring the temptations and to help us begin to get stronger in the Lord and to pass the test. Everyone has to go through that, all of us. And so there it is. God allows the evil into the world. Now he will be loosed at the end of this 1,000-year period. Why? Because there's new babies born during that 1,000-year period. Babies come and they grow up, and they've only known the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the kingdom time of Jesus ruling and reigning on the earth. And they never had a chance to make a choice. So God allows Satan to be loose to tell his lie again, to test those kids that never were tested before. And they're going to have to be tested just like you and I were, and to find out and be shown where they're at. And so that's the whole deal. Okay, well, let's go on now read a little further now. We want to, go ahead and see in verse 4. It says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on in their hands. And they lived and reigned or ruled with Christ 1,000 years. So while Satan is bound up, the church and the martyred saints during the tribulation will be ruling upon the earth, reigning with Christ. There's a verse in Romans that says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And this is a tremendous promise. Now, I'd like to talk first about two groups of people. Now, verse 4 has two groups of people in it. Number one is the church. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So these thrones, the first thing I'd like to do with you is go to Revelation 3:21 on this idea of thrones. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. God is speaking to the church, and this applies to the church of Laodicea, but also to all churches throughout history. God speaks to all the churches, and this is about the church age here in the first two and three chapters of Revelation. It says, to him that overcomes, and the way we overcome is through our faith in Christ. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's a verse from 1 John. So to him that overcomes, and those are those that love Jesus, that have accepted the Lord, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so there will be a time of sitting with Jesus for each one of us in his throne. And as we read about thrones back here in Revelation 20, that would include us in the idea of, if we suffer with him upon the earth, we shall also reign with him and be a part of that. That's made very clear at the end of Revelation chapter 2. And let's take a look at that, where it says, verse 26 of Revelation chapter 2, he that overcomes, and again, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father. For remember, the Father said to Jesus, and talked about Jesus in Psalm 2, that he would rule over the nations with a rod of iron. He'll be in charge. He's the king. He's going to be in charge. But also to those who overcome in the church through faith in Christ, will help him and be a part of ruling the nations, as it says right here, with a rod of iron. of iron. And so that kingly anointing, that sun, S-O-N, anointing upon us as brothers and sisters in Jesus. He's not ashamed to be our brother and to call us brothers. Hebrews, that's what it says. It's amazing what God's doing in you and what He's preparing you for in going ahead and doing this. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 22 and verses 29 and 30. And this is something that's defined sharply about the apostles. Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30. Luke 22 and verses 29 and 30. It says this, as Jesus is talking to the apostles, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the apostles will be sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So remember what we just read back in Revelation 20. I saw thrones, and they sat down to judge. And so the 12 apostles will be there judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we will be seated together with Christ in His throne and reigning with Him for 1,000 years. Now, judgment was given to them. What does that mean? Well, it's described very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So I'd like to turn there with you, 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. Now, these are all things that are sometimes hard to take in and understand completely, and I don't know that we'll understand them completely till we get to heaven. But my goodness, what things are said about us as the saints of God, along with Saint Monica. Do you know that the saints shall judge the world? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Wow, that's a pretty heavy verse, isn't it? My goodness. Well, yeah, we're going to rule the world, the nations, with the rod of iron, being overcomers in Jesus Christ. He is going to make us and work on us in such a way that we actually will one day help judge the world. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? This chapter is about, we really shouldn't take each other lawyers. We should let the church judge in situations and bring about righteousness, because we're going to end up judging the world. We might as well get used to judging in the smallest matters. Then it goes ahead and says in verse 3, know you not that we shall judge angels? Whoa, Nelly, hold on, Lord. We're going to judge those big 16-foot angels that have been sent down here to take care of us. And I just pulled 16 feet out of the air. I don't know how tall they are, but they're mighty powerful guys. But know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And so these are scriptures in the Bible that as we read them, we kind of marvel and we wonder about it. And we hope that this doesn't lead us to be prideful, terrible people. But you see, these things won't be given to us until the pride is gone. And Jesus works on that our whole lives. Just bringing more and more humility into our lives, we begin to understand that without God, we're nothing. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And we realize that, and God begins to work in us and through us. And he actually presents to Himself a glorious church at the end, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. When I see Him, I'll be just like Him. And He's done all the work, and we will praise Him forever for that. And then He can just delegate to us as He's ruling over the earth. Duties that are handled responsibly and with great giftings that God has gifted all of us. Have you ever just stood back and admired some of the gifts that God has passed out to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? When you see what they can do, and they many times don't even know it. For me, it's with admiring the work of carpentry. Bezaleel in the Old Testament was anointed with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in workmanship and craft and all manners of metals to make the tabernacle. And there's men in our congregation like this, men that made those speaker. I took wood shop in high school, and I tried really hard to make a shelf, and it wobbled. Boo, 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 boo. So you have to take the plane and straighten out your legs. And I would straighten out that leg, and this leg would get worse. And I'd straighten out this leg, and my shelf was getting shorter and shorter and shorter. So finally, I just tore the shelf apart, glued the boards together, put it on the lathe, and made a bowl. And my mother still has the bowl. The lathe did good work. I did not. And I got a C in woodshop because it's the only thing I ever built, a bowl, which was built by the lathe. So anyway, there's a guy in our church that actually built that. And the same guy made the cabinets that are out in the foyer to hold the missionaries with the glass. He made those from scratch. And in the library, all those little drawers where the tapes are and stuff, and the library stuff, he made all that because the guy is God. This guy knows how to do wood, man. Oh, he certainly does. And I admire that. That's a gift of God. Our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a carpenter, and he knew how to do these things. I think he had every gift, the Lord. But you know, that I'm just using that as an example. And those that can sing like birds, and not only up here on the stage, but there are people in our congregation, I just love to hear them sing. We'll start worshiping the Lord, and I think about a lady that sits right over there for service, and actually a lady that was here on a night service, just right where you guys are sitting right now, that just, they begin to just have that beautiful soprano voice. I'm not even going to try. But I mean that you just go, wow, what a worship box they have right here. It's awesome. And as our worship leaders come up, it's such a blessing, isn't it? The songs we sing, Daniel, Edward, and Isabel, I keep telling them that they probably don't believe it as much as it's true, but you know. They can sing. These guys can really sing. And it's a blessing from God. And each one of us have gifts and have things to add. God is going to perfect all of our gifts that he's blessed us with here upon the earth. You're going to be you in heaven. That's who you're going to be. Elijah was Elijah, and Moses was Moses when they both met with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses had been dead 1,200 years, and Elijah 900 years, but they were still Elijah and still Moses. And you'll still be whatever your name is. I'll still be Mark. And we'll all be using our gifts to the glory of God and administrating the earth. And that is exciting. You know, I know, well, there's a scripture in Revelation 22 that actually tells us, well, let's just turn over there for a second, because this is a scripture God gave me when my son passed away. Revelation 22, our son. Sherry always says, he's my son too. Say, our son. When our son passed away. Okay, I'm going to read this to you. Revelation 22, verse 3. There shall be no more curse when we get to heaven, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall work for him, shall serve him. That's what it says in the King James translation. And God, the morning of my son's funeral, the Lord woke me up He said, "Mark, John's starting his job today." And I can't tell you what that did to my heart. To know what my son was doing today, even though he was gone. But he wasn't really gone. He was starting his work for my Savior in heaven. For there'll be no more curse, and his servants will work for him. So each one of us will have our job in heaven. And you know, I'm not much into sitting on a cloud with a harp, I'll tell you that right now. I want to be busy for Jesus. God's made us to be worker bees, hasn't he? We love it. And I remember one guy saying to me, "I love my job, I love it, it's just the people that are bad." That's what makes work terrible, is just the sinners and those that don't treat you right. But man, when we're with the Lord and you are kind of closed in, or not closed in, you're kind of surrounded by other believers walking on the King's highway that love the Lord and just want to do their very best job for him, and you're just doing yours. Man, is that exciting thinking for me. Isn't that exciting? And so yeah, well, you can really get into this. Well, let's go on back to chapter 20 now of Revelation. And so there it is. Now let's look at verse 5. We left off at verse 5. And well, let's go ahead and do the second part of verse 4 first. Again, just so the first part is the first group of people in verse 4 is the church. I saw thrones. We just talked all about that. And they sat upon them, and judgment, ruling the earth with a rod of iron, was given unto them. Judging angels, judging the world. Yes, yes, yes. And I saw the souls of them. So this is the second group of people. The souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, isn't being beheaded long gone? Do we watch the news? The ISIS people are really good at it, aren't they? Beheading people. And the Antichrist will also be doing that. Souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus during the tribulation period, when Antichrist is in rule and reign. And remember again, this Antichrist came from where? The Abuso, being incarcerated with other demons, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. They refused. I will not worship the Antichrist. I'm not going to worship him. Neither his image, which was built in the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, neither had received his mark, 666, upon their foreheads or in their hands. And so these that were beheaded or killed for Jesus during the tribulation period will join us. They will join us and be part of us who were raptured in the rapture of the church, and all the saints and believers that had waited for Jesus and been taken to be with him, joined up by these that lost their lives because Antichrist took their lives. He martyred them for not worshiping him and taking his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And all of these two groups then, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so there will be this 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, where the Bible says that the deserts will bloom and there will be streams and rivers in the desert areas. The earth will become lush and perfect and beautiful. And God will chase every fear away. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine, for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be like a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Hallelujah! For the time of the coming of the reign of Christ, upon the earth. What a time it will be. But, verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, as you read this clause at the end of verse 5, this is the first resurrection, it can be a little confusing because you picture one resurrection here. This is the first resurrection. But this is speaking of a long, long, long period of time. Who was the first one to rise from the dead to begin the power of God through resurrection? Jesus Christ. And how long ago was that? 2,000 years ago. And when the rapture of the church comes, is that going to be a resurrection? You bet your banana, buddy. That's going to be a huge, awesome resurrection. But the resurrection, the first resurrection, is not complete until the last of the tribulation saints are resurrected. So this is why we get a finality of announcing that this is the first resurrection. It's complete now. All the resurrected folks from the tribulation period have had their turn, everyone in their own turn, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And it will then include all the raptured people that were raptured at the rapture time, and include all the people way back to Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, what else happened? Graves were opened. You remember that verse in John? A whole bunch of people got up and walked out and came into the city, and it blew everybody away. Yahoo! It's begun! And Lazarus was raised from the dead. Oh, yeah. The Lord made some resurrections, and then he paid for the resurrections. And so this idea of the rest of the dead not living again until the 1,000 years were finished, this is the first resurrection, is a long period of time of resurrection since the resurrection of Jesus. Now, with that, the rest of the dead, well, who are they? The damned, those that are occupying hell, the center of the earth, and death. Now, Jesus said this about you and I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives, believes and lives in me, shall never, never die. So when we start dwelling on the dead here in Revelation 20, we're talking about people that don't know Jesus and have had no part in the first resurrection. But each one of us have been given a promise by Jesus himself that we'll never die. Never. It's just like going to sleep. We close our eyes here, and we open our eyes there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's as simple as that. It's as fast as that. And I actually expect, if I fell off a cliff, I think the Lord would take me out before I hit. That's just a personal belief. I don't know if that's the way it always happens in dreams. You ever notice you never die in your dreams? Man, a bear can be chasing you. But you always get out of it, you know. Oh, it's great. Did anybody ever fly in your dreams? Anybody fly? Oh, look, almost everybody. You probably saw Peter Pan. Oh, yeah. Man, I used to love to fly in my dreams. I'd hate to wake up. And sometimes my feet were going first, like on that ride at Disneyland, soaring over California. Do you ever put your feet up on that ride? Try that sometime. Just put your feet straight out, and you just begin to feel like you're just soaring, and you see your feet out there, you know, and you go by the surfers and all that. Oh, that's just so awesome. I love that ride. But what was I going to say about that? Is that in my dreams, I remember I would have my feet straight out, and I'd be looking at them, and I'd start to make elevation, and then I'd come back down. I don't know. This ever happened to you guys in your dream? Yeah, same thing. Anyway, probably all things are common to man. That's a Bible verse. So, Now, let's go on and read verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, this idea of the second death has no power, let's define the second death. Just turn over Revelation 20 to verse 14. This is after the great white throne judgment, which we'll look at in a minute here, but it says, death and hell. So those that are really dead, death, that haven't experienced the resurrection because they didn't have Christ. Death and hell. So hell is that place, Hades, which was actually known as, I want the Old Testament word they use. It's not Gehenna, it's Sheol. Thank you. Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol. See, is the place of the holding tank in hell. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is Gehenna. It's a whole different word. So hell is not Gehenna. And what Gehenna is a lake of fire. Terrible place to think to be. But death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Then by definition, look at the last clause here, this last sentence in verse 14. This is the second death. So if we have part in the first resurrection through being believers in Jesus Christ and have ruled and reigned with him for 1,000 years on the earth, we are part of the first resurrection and will be never, ever part of the second death. So if you're born twice, you're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, you'll only die once. And that, a very superficial death because you just leave your body. But if you are only born once, you'll die twice. And that would be the second death. When people are judged according to their works, and not according to the grace of God which they've refused to take through Christ, and are cast into the lake of fire. And as we'll find out as we read, go back to these other verses, that's where Satan is. It's in the lake of fire with the Antichrist and with the false prophet. So let's go ahead back then to chapter 20 and go on. So then it says in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And so that prison, or that place of incarceration, the abuso, the abyss that we talked about, he will be let loose from there. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, which are demonic beings. Gog is not mentioned in the Bible other than being a leader, Ezekiel 38 and 39. And Magog is mentioned in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. And actually Magog is Russia. But Russia also would have a demonic power over it, probably with the same name, Magog. And so Gog and Magog are more demonic leadership. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's the Prince of Persia, and there are demonic beings over each nation. And so Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, as we mentioned, I think it was last Sunday or maybe last Wednesday night, a mathematician has tried to put together a figure that gives to us the number of sand that's upon the seashores of the whole world. And it came up with 10 to the 25th power. That means 10 with 25 zeros after it. So there's a lot of sand out there. And here we're told that Satan will be let loose, and we already discussed why he's let loose. Those people that were born during the thousand-year reign of Christ had no chance to make a choice. They were ruled with a rod of iron. Jesus kept people in shape and in order through the administration of his kingdom through his saints for a thousand years. Now, the mathematicians have also done a little work on this, is that actually, as we read through the tribulation period, which we have done, it seems as though that 1 out of 10 people make it through the tribulation period on the earth, 1 out of 10. So if the earth population is 5 billion, that would be 500 million people that are still alive at the end of the tribulation period. Now, after that comes the judgment of Christ of the nations in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Judgment, just outside the eastern wall of Jerusalem. And he separates the sheep from the goats. And the goats are cast into fire, and the sheep, he says to them, "Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." They are entered into the kingdom age with Jesus. So if we have 500 million people that have lived through the tribulation, and now after the judgment of the nations, we're just guessing, maybe 200 million of them make it into the kingdom. Because you figure 500 million, and you conservative estimate 300 million are goats, and they're gone. But 200 million then make it into the kingdom. All those people are going to have kids, lots of kids. And so they will begin to inhabit the earth and dwell upon the earth and have children. And none of those children ever had a chance to make a choice. So at the end of the thousand years, and if all these kids live the thousand years, in the old days they lived to be 950. 900 and what was Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived? Anybody for an A for the day? How old was that guy? Huh? 969. Who said that? Oh, Sally, you got an A for the day. 969 years, boy. That's a living. I'm glad I'm not going to live that long. You know, you really want to stay down here with all of these fears and all of these struggles we have for 969 years? Take me home, Lord. You know, we only have 100 years now, don't we? And I'm good with that. I'm good with it. Okay, so anyway, what am I saying? So now, after this thousand-year reign of Christ, the devil is able to deceive so many people that they're like the sand upon the seashore. Innumerable amount of people. That is sad. But that just shows the state of affairs and the heart of man. And what Jesus said was true. Narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to eternal life. Broad is the path, and wide is the road that leads to destruction. And so all these people will join Satan after he tells his lie. They flunk their tests with major F's. And they went up, verse 9, on the breath of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, that would be Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's as simple as that. Just like at the Valley of Armageddon, that Jesus destroyed the armies that were standing against him, and the Antichrist and the false prophet were taken and thrown into the lake of fire, the same thing, type of thing, will happen again. The devil never gives up. He's so prideful and so bent on himself. How's that old song go? You know, You're so vain. I bet you think this song is about you, about you, about you, because you're so vain. You remember that song years ago? Anyway, the devil is so prideful, he will not stop striving against Christ. And so he gets up on the breath of the earth, and it could be over Russia because the word Magog is used here, and then comes down against the holy city. And very simply, just like Jesus spoke the word and defeated the armies against him under Antichrist, fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them. Just eat them up. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. That's Gehenna again. And brimstone. Brimstone is like smoldering, burning, smelly sulfur type stuff. Where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, this idea that maybe some people can get out of hell, it's not true. What's in the Bible here is that the beast and the false prophet are still there in Gehenna, where they were put 1,000 years before. And it goes on to say, and they shall be tormented day and night. How long? Forever and ever. Once a person goes to hell, there's no getting out. It's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, this is why the Lord Jesus is so urgent about us sharing our witness with others. Don't be afraid to do that. It is a matter of life or death. For eternal security or being lost forever. And God wants to use every single word that we speak for him, and he energizes it, and he waters that, and he brings about life. I've always loved the testimony of a father in the church named Tertullian, another guy from the 4th century, and how he got saved. Is that someone came up to him and said, you ought to live another life. And that ate at him. And of course, you can just sense the Holy Spirit could use that. You're a sinner. You need help. You're living a bad life. You ought to live another life. And that ate at him and ate at him. And that thing ate at him until he came to Jesus and got saved. And that's his testimony. Because a guy said, you ought to become another man. I believe that was the right statement. You ought to become another man. God is amazing. Remember one sister in our first Bible study, the way she got saved, she got in an argument with a nun at school, in junior high school. And she was just going on and on about evolution. And, you know, she was in junior high. She knew everything. And about how evolution was right and blah, 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 blah. She went on and on to this sweet, smiling, grace-filled, loving nun. And then at the end, she looked at the nun and said, there is no God. And the nun just smiled back at her sweetly and said, there's a God. And walked away. And that's how she got saved. Power! Yeah! Power! In the words that God will give you to speak to another. God uses it. God waters it. God causes it to eat in lives until they spring forth into eternal life. God is so good. Amen. Okay, now then in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now we're told by Peter, and this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. If you want to look those up later, I'm just going to quote it now. We're running out of time. But there in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that the elements on the earth here, the periodic table that holds all the elements on the earth, are going to melt with exceeding heat, with fervent heat. And the whole place is going to be burned up. The Lord promised he'd never flood the earth again. Next time, he's going to burn it. And so the earth and the heavens will flee away, be just dissolved. in this fiery furnace as the elements melt with fervent heat. And I saw the dead. Now again, the dead are the dead are the dead. This isn't the living. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Praise God for the book of life. You want to be in the book of life. Jesus said to the disciples when they got back from casting out demons, don't rejoice in that demons obey you. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. That's what you rejoice in. And so when the books are open, there's another book that's open, the book of life. And if you're in the book of life, you're not going to be judged out of the things that are written in the books, because Christ died for you to wash away your sins. And so all the sins that could come and beat against you and condemn you are washed away through the blood of Christ. And so another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, I emphasize the dead again, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. Jesus said that they'll have to give account for every single idle word. Every cuss word they ever said in their lives, they'll have to give. Why did you say that? Ba 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 ba. Why'd you say this? Ba ba oh ba ba ba. They have nothing to say. They will be judged out of all the bad things they ever did. Oh man, that's scary. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so there is, according to Psalm 1, the congregation of the righteous and the congregation that will be judged according to their works, because they never brought their stupid works, their dumb works, their sinful life to Jesus. We are told very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the end verse, that we give him our sin and he gives us his righteousness. Praise God. And the congregation of the righteous will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which in the Greek is the bema seat of Christ, which is the same judgment seat that is used at the Olympic Games to pass out rewards. That nothing that I have done, nothing that I have done will be left. Because as I go to heaven, I'm run through a fire, and all my wood, hay, and stubble is burnt away, but only what you've done for me. That's an old Keith Green song. Nothing that I've done will remain, but only what you've done through me. And that's the gold, silver, and precious stones. And I will be given a reward for those from the judgment seat, the bema seat of Jesus Christ. And that is the way it works. And it's awesome. What God has done for you and I through the cross is immeasurable. It's huge. And we are just so accepted in the beloved. And he will sanctify us wholly, body, soul, and spirit, and present us faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy. Joy, joy, joy. And man, when you know that, and you get that, and you think about that, nothing else really matters, does it? Man, the trials, the tribulations become strangely dim as I look at the light of the glory in his face and what he's done for me. Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you so very much, Lord, for these Bible truths. And, Lord, it is just amazing that you lay them out so clearly for us in this book that everybody doesn't understand. And, Lord God, we're thankful that your Spirit brings us understanding as we just simply read it and take it in, because it is the revelation. It's to be revealed, and shared with our hearts. And so we thank you for doing this, Lord. You're amazing. And Lord God, as we continue to make our trek through this life, teach us, Lord, to enjoy the journey, for we know where we're going. And life does get by fast, that's for sure. And so we thank you, Lord, that we have the surety and the assurance of pardon and the overcoming of all these difficulties because of our simple, lovely, transparent faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who did it all, paid it all, and is our strong arm that makes us courageous. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just pray against any fear here. We pray against any discouragement, because you're the Lord our God who will be with us wherever we go. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you would desire prayer for anything tonight, Dan and Becky will be in there to pray for you in the prayer room. We need the Lord. If you just have any doubt that you don't know Jesus yet, you need to get with him. Yeah, that's the only way you can get saved. God has no grandchildren. He just doesn't. He just has children. You can't go in on the tail end of your mom or dad or anyone else. It's got to be between you and him. And so I want to encourage you to make that personal prayer, that personal commitment to Jesus Christ. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's the lover of your soul. And as I look in your wonderful eyes tonight, I think all of you are in that place. So we're all going to be in this together and rejoicing forever. It's as simple as that. Friends are friends forever. Glory to God. So, yes, the Lord's the Lord of them. It's the second line of that. So may the Lord bless you and give you just a great week in him, and continue to just trust him for your life. He's got it. He's got your back. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.